Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word, which will again be found in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, our reading will begin with the 13th verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with those words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he arose and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel in that city, they had made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I think you can see from the sermon title that this might not be the most pleasant sermon that I've ever preached this morning. But it is a subject that we must address, because we see many persecutions here in the book of Acts as we study it. We see many as we look down through church history. And of course, we know that there are many in the news today from all around the world. It is not something that should surprise us, however, because Jesus told his disciples that the world would hate them because the world hated him. It is a message that you will find woven carefully throughout the long and final discourse that is recorded from Jesus by the Apostle John in chapters 13 through 17 of his Gospel. And it would be something that I would certainly commend to your study on a regular basis. Luke also focuses on the persecution of the saints. And he does so with some pretty dramatic literary form here in his orderly account. If you remember, in recounting the early days of the church at Jerusalem, Luke first tells us how Peter and John were arrested and were warned in chapter 4. Luke then tells us how all of the apostles were arrested and then beaten in chapter 5. And finally, we have the arrest and the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7. We have seen the same buildup with Barnabas and Paul here on their first missionary journey. First, they were merely expelled from Antioch there in Pisidia. Then in Iconia, they had to flee the hostile crowds. And finally, here at Lystra, Paul is stoned by the crowd and left for dead. So this morning we want to consider why we are persecuted as Christians and how we are to respond. I guess the first thing that we have to deal with on the issue of persecution is to think about how we can even discuss it from the midst of our blessings and comforts here in America. You know, I thought about a subtitle for the sermon, How Tough Is It to Be a Christian in America? Now, if we put it in that context, and if we're honest, I think it's difficult for us to even imagine, no less relate, to what we see here in Acts. We have to struggle to relate to the stories that we have down through church history, though we should know them well. If your family doesn't have a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, you should. It's something that you should review regularly with your children. And we even struggle as we hear about the persecutions that are going on in the rest of the world, because our lives tend to be just a little comfortable. I know the folks over at NPR, we found out this week that they're very capable of saying bad things about Christians as they sit there dining with people that they thought were from the Muslim Brotherhood. We are locked out of what are considered quote-unquote intelligent discussions because, you know, we don't know anything. And you will certainly be made fun of if you take the Bible seriously. People will say bad things about us if we stand up for the rights of the unborn or support biblical marriage. The IRS might even refuse to give us a tax deduction for money that's given to a church that says that we should vote for a righteous candidate in some election. But any of these are a far cry from being stoned, as we read about Paul this morning, or being fed to the lions, as the Romans would do in years to come, or being burned at the stake, as we saw down through church history. How Shahbaz Bhatti, the only Christian to serve in the Pakistani cabinet, was brutally murdered just last week by Muslim assassins. As I prepared this sermon, I passed along some information from Gary Bauer in Washington about how since the fall of President Mubarak and his regime in Egypt, it has been open season on Coptic Christians there in that country. Gary's report gave an account of how a Muslim mob in Cairo attacked Christians who were protesting the desecration of a church that had been destroyed by fire and hammer-wielding Muslims. At least 13 people were killed, another 140 were injured, most of them Coptic Christians, while the Egyptian army stood by and watched for hours. Now, this is part of our history. The Coptic Church can trace its roots all the way back to the Apostle Mark, or Mark, the author of the Gospel. He went down to Alexandria, Egypt, and established the church there. But today, Christians make up only 10% of Egypt's population. They're hardly a threat to the country's overwhelming Muslim population, but they face daily discrimination and threats of violence. Many talk about our victory in the nation of Iraq, and yet more and more Christians in that nation must now worship in secret. Mr. Bauer also reported the reaction of Christians who face such persecution. He talked about the Prime Minister, or the minister from the cabinet, Shahbaz Bhatti, there in Pakistan, who was recently asked about the Muslim threats on his life. And if you lived in Pakistan, you'd know those threats were real. And yet he said, I want to share that I believe in Jesus Christ, who has given his own life for us. I know that what is the meaning of the cross, and I am following the cross. Now, after I sent around some excerpts from Mr. Bauer's report, I was asked a very thoughtful and in some ways troubling question. They simply said, what can we do for these people other than obviously pray for them? And as I thought about it, it truly is frustrating that we see things happening around the world and feel so helpless. Now, we need to remember that it is important to be faithfully praying and upholding, praying for and upholding our brothers and sisters. That is critically important. And here at Church of the King, we also try to pass along any opportunities that do arise where perhaps letters or phone calls and those sorts of things can be helpful. We certainly do want to come alongside those who are being persecuted. But I think this question brings us back to my point about how difficult it is for us in the midst of our comfort to relate to such things. I think it's even a little easy to feel guilty about the fact that we're not facing similar treatment. And I think this brings us to the first important lesson that Dr. Luke teaches us about persecution as we move through the book of Acts. Just as we have seen with miracles, it is the Holy Spirit who is in control. That's so simple to say amen to, but we have to think about what that really means. It is He who is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus, and we must learn to trust His wisdom and His direction as He does so. This means that we must be ready to trust Him if we were to face such persecutions at some point in our lives. And we must trust His plan that has us enjoying blessings of the kingdom if that is our lot in life. Now, that might seem like a strange way to put things, but it has actually been a problem that has been reflected on and dealt with down through church history. One of the things that the early church fathers had to guard against was the attitude that grew up amongst many people that to be truly spiritual, you had to be martyred. Anything short of martyrdom, you were a carnal Christian. This is why it is so important to look to Luke's orderly account for our guidance. The Holy Spirit did, in fact, use the death of Stephen in great ways to move the church out of Jerusalem as Jesus had intended. However, we also need to understand that the Holy Spirit used all of the faithful saints who faced little or no outward persecutions to build the early church communities that have been examples for all of us down through history, now for thousands of years. We must learn to trust the Spirit as He chooses some for one type of service and others for a different type of service. And this can be true even with individuals who serve in very similar ways. I want us to consider Stephen and Paul. They both were stoned. But Stephen, in his stoning, got to look up into heaven and see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand and then immediately go into their presence with the words of forgiveness on his lips. The Apostle Paul is also stoned here at Lystra. But he is not quite killed and has his body dragged through the city and dumped outside, left for dead, where the Lord revives him and he is sent on for further service. Now, if we're honest, I think we can step back and imagine how both of them, obviously in the flesh, might have looked at the other with a bit of envy. You know, the old adage that the grass is always greener on the other side. I could understand Paul thinking to himself, ouch, that was painful. And now I have to go on and face other persecutions while Stephen goes to heaven and gets to sit with Jesus. How fair is that? But you see, at the same time, Stephen could easily have thought to himself, wow, that sure ended quickly. I was just getting started. I don't get to continue to serve the church, and I won't be able to be a major author of lots of books in the New Testament like Paul gets to do. You see, the grass can always be greener if we allow ourselves to think about what we're doing rather than what the Spirit is doing. The bottom line is we must learn more and more to trust the work of the Holy Spirit. knowing that he is in control and knowing that he had peace for us. Whether we someday face the threat of death or are given a quiet life where we raise faithful covenant children or serve others in the kingdom. And again, if we're honest, sometimes it is harder to be content with the latter than it is with the former. So what does this mean for us who live here in the midst of a very blessed nation? Well, I think first and foremost, as I mentioned, we do need to be more faithful in remembering our brothers and sisters in our prayers. The many prayers that you'll find from the Apostle Paul in his epistles or prayers that can be prayed out of the Psalms can be very, very helpful in this regard. And we should review them, know them, and pray them often. We also, however, need to remember that the Holy Spirit has positioned us in a place where we are to be faithful disciples who are preparing ourselves and our covenant children and anyone else that God entrusts into our care to serve the church in difficult times or in difficult places. This is accomplished through right worship, a strong knowledge of God's Word, and applying the practical lessons that we learn from God's Word to our everyday lives. We may not face the types of persecutions today that are as severe as what we see here in Acts or in history or other parts of the world. But God still has important lessons for us to learn along the way. Now, the reality is that we do face here in the Western nations a growing opposition to biblical truth. You must have unquestioned faith in evolution if you want to advance in the fields of science or medicine, which makes it very difficult for Christians. You must support a woman's right to end the life of her unborn child if you're going to be acceptable in the political realm. You must accept sodomy as a normal practice, you know, equal glories of the marriage bed, if you want to teach or be in a position of authority. The latest example of this comes to us from England, where judges have ruled that Christians who believe that homosexuality is a sin are not fit to be foster parents. As part of the ruling, the judges said, and I quote, "There is no place in British law for Christian beliefs, despite this country's long history of religious observance and the traditions of the established church." That was all part of the judge's quote. They acknowledge in their decision that England was historically a part of the Christian West, but they go on to say, "There have been enormous changes in the social and religious life of our country over the last century." So we are not without ample opportunities to find ways to be persecuted. And here is where the lessons of Acts are so important. As we learned a few weeks ago, the gospel does divide the world. And if we are serving our Lord faithfully, we bring the aroma of Christ into a room when we pass through. The sweet savor of life to those who are being saved, and the stench of death to those that are being lost. So the opposition that we see and may experience should not surprise us. However, we must be very careful that it is the aroma of Jesus that they are responding to and not us. We bring the offense of the gospel into many situations. But we must never try to intentionally be offensive. And trust me, again, the latter is much easier to do than the former. I'm real good at being an irritant to people. Now, in addition, we must take care that we do not assume that just one course of action is more spiritual or the way that the Spirit always works. That's our biggest temptation. After seeing Stephen martyred and the resulting growth of the church, some might have argued that getting others martyred was the way to go. But the truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit used the people that were fleeing such persecution to take the gospel to all of Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. So, what's better? To flee or to be martyred? We must understand that there is no pat answer to that question. This illustrates why it is often difficult to determine the best course of action in helping our brothers and sisters who are suffering in other parts of the world. What is required by us and them is unyielding trust in the Holy Spirit. Now, that is easy to say, but it takes a life that is dedicated to such a task. That is not something that you can just wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to start trusting the Holy Spirit. Let me use, for example, something that we would see in marriages. You could probably think of an older couple who's been faithfully married for many years, and how you are often amazed at how well they know each other and how they can often anticipate how they will react in certain situations. We even joke about the fact that sometimes they finish each other's sentences. But it is also possible to find older couples who have not lived faithfully. They have not paid attention to the basics of their marriage, and you find their constant strife and hatred, with neither understanding why the other does what they do, even after years of living together. Now, if these couples suddenly face a crisis, like the death of a child or a grandchild, you would see the practical results of how they had trained themselves over a long period of time. The faithful couple would know where their strength for the moment must come from. And they would not only be mutually helpful to each other, but they would likely grow closer together in the midst of the great trial. The other couple would have nowhere to go but their own individual inner strength that they had always trusted in, which would collapse, just as Jesus said, any house built on sand would, when the storms come. And the crisis would not bring them together, but likely lead to divorce if there was no repentance or turning to the Lord. Now, we might be able to think of a case where, you know, I knew a couple and they went through a crisis and it brought them to repentance and a right relationship. But we must not allow the exception to overturn the rules, the normal patterns that God has established. This is the principle that Jesus taught in the parable of the talents. And if you only think the parable of the talents was about money or making money, then you've missed the whole point that Jesus made. The point of that parable is that if you are faithful with little, you will be trusted with much. The man with 5 coins gets to rule 5 cities. It's not about power, it's about responsibility. So the point is that if we want the Holy Spirit to guide us in times of trouble, it is best to have established a strong pattern of looking for His guidance in all of our lives. As Jesus said in that parable, you have to be faithful with little to be trusted with much.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.